I will sing of the goodness of God. Lord, at every point we come before you, you take from us what is lacking, and in return, you give us your supply, Lord. It's amazing. In every encounter with you, we come out ahead. And we pray, Lord, that the reality that we have sung by faith from mountaintops and from shadowy death valleys, Lord, that they'd be realized today. You turn our mourning into dancing. Lord, would you do that today? You give beauty for ashes. We ask that you would do that today. You turn our shame into your glory. We pray that you would do that today. You turn graves into gardens, bones into armies, seas into highways. We pray that you would do that today, because you're the only one who can. The truth is, Lord, we are acquainted with mourning and ashes and shame. We know what it's like to mourn. We know what it's like to be empty. But by your grace, Lord, we know what it's like to be full. For you have given yourself to us, and you are our portion, Lord, and you are sufficient, Lord. It is a beautiful thing that we can stand here today and say, we are our beloved's, and he is ours. God, you are good. You are so, so, so good. You're our all. You're the best. You're our joy, our righteousness. And we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. So open our eyes to your presence that is near, our ears to your voice that speaks. And would you move our feet in the direction that you call for the purposes of which you have taken hold of us. Be glorified, Lord, in our midst today. Amen and amen. And would you take a moment and shake the hands of somebody who's around you? So this is week 3 in our series on generosity. Would you pray for me here? And pray along with me. Father, I pray that as we get into this topic again today, that you would give me clarity of mind, concision of speech, conviction of heart, to teach your word to your people, Lord, with your heart. I pray by grace, Lord, that your spirit would be present, that each person that is hearing this message would hear a better one than is preached by this man, but one that is anointed and carried forth by the Holy Spirit himself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we're talking about giving and talking about generosity, I'm going to not really back away from that topic, but I'm going to approach it through the thought of forgiveness. Can I tell you, loved ones, forgiveness is the key to everything. That generosity of heart in the people of God requires that we understand that we are forgiven. That being forgiven releases us into generosity. The key to for everything is remembering our forgiveness. The key to everything is being forgiven. Remembering our forgiveness, loved one, produces a heart that is prepared to give the right thing for the right reasons, in the right way, at the right time. If we don't start with a forgiven heart, most of our giving will be somewhat circumvented. We will give the right thing in the wrong way, or the wrong way in the right thing. I'm just going to go round and round and round until I mix up all my words. In this series, can I tell you, and I'm going to say this twice, I am going after your heart. I'm not coming for your money. I am going after your heart. I'm not coming for your money. And I have avoided this topic for years because there are charlatans that fill pulpits that teach incorrectly what the Word of God has to say about money. But be clear, the Word of God has a lot to tell us about money. And I'm not here this morning to talk about those who are charlatans or to name names, for there are many people who use language that I'm not comfortable, whose hearts are right. Not casting shade on anybody, but I am here to tell you, I'm asking you to give me grace. I've been here for 11 years now, and this is the first time I've gotten to this topic. I have a long track record of not even asking for offerings to come in. You've been faithful in these things. But I'm going to be a good gospel friend today and tell you, you need to grow in generosity. I need to grow in generosity, and this includes more than our money, but it certainly includes our money. So, let's be clear. I'm not coming to get your money. I'm going after your heart. To give the right things in the right way, in the right place at the right time. And it's more than just money. We need to give up our pride, surrendering to God's way. We need to give up our pride. We need to forgive others, releasing the debt that they have towards us. We need to give over matters of justice to God who does all things well. We need to give with generous financial giving. We need to give in sometimes and obey the Word of God. We need to give wisely, understanding that we cannot outgive God. Whether it is resources of money, resources of time, generosity of heart, care, service, giving is more than resources, more than the scratch that is in our checking accounts, but it includes that. And so I'm going to read three different passages throughout the course of this morning. And they're not short. That's why I prayed, give me concision of speech. And after reading each of these passages, I'm just going to point out some thoughts, and I'm going to ask you to invite the Holy Spirit to grab your heart. I'm not the one who's come to take from you a heart that is closed to giving. What I want to do is to see the Holy Spirit work to open up your heart, that you would grow, that we would grow in generosity. And I will tell you, of all of us, I am most aware of my need to grow in generosity. When I started this series, I told you my story is basically this. For most of my life, I've been an obedient giver, not a particularly joyful giver. I believed it was something that I needed to do. It was taught in the Scripture, and so I gave obediently. To obey, the Bible says, is better than sacrifice. But I will tell you, for the most of my giving life, my giving has been obedient and a sacrifice. And only in recent years has there become to be an expanding sense of joy, of freedom. And I will tell you, nothing is more joy producing to see that money has less and less of a grip on me than it once did. I don't know where you are in this, but I know for a long season of my life, money was a fearful thing for me. What I lacked in the present kept me fearful about the future. And when I was focused on money, it never was lifted. When I began to say, Lord, would you enlarge my heart? My fear of the future, though not fully relieved yet, is something that has become less and less a crippling, paralyzing thought. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Peter approaches the Lord and he asks, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. For this reason, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts, financial accounts, with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was placed before him. Since he didn't have the money to repay this 10,000 talents, his master commanded that his wife and his children and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything." Absurd. There's no way he was going to do this, as we understand the amount that was there. Then the master of that servant had compassion and released him and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and started choking him and said, "Pay what you owe." At this, his servant fell face down and began begging him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also, my heavenly Father will do to you unless everyone forgives his brother or sister from his heart. So a couple of things here. And Holy Spirit, we are inviting you to deal with each of us today in the area of our hearts. I want you to notice this parable that Jesus told was prompted by Peter's question about forgiving. Peter approached him and asked, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me?" There's nothing in this question that has money on the table. It's just being offended by a brother or sister. That's what's clearly on the table in Peter's question. "As many as 7 times," says Peter, patting himself on the back. "I tell you," Jesus says, "not as many as 7, but 70 times 7. Short answer, Jesus answers Peter and says this, "Forgive without keeping count." Forgive without keeping count. If you have a friend, a brother or sister who has sinned against you more than the total of 70 times 7, keep forgiving. Jesus' short answer, forgive without keeping count. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. A heart that is open, a heart that is loving, doesn't even count the one time or the second time. Or the third time, or the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time, or the seventh, much less the 70 times 7 times. Doesn't mean we don't operate wisely with those who sinned against us. It's just we no longer place ourselves in a position of judgment over them. But Peter's question wasn't about money, even though Jesus uses money as the very relatable illustration to what forgiveness looks like. For this reason, the kingdom of God can be compared to somebody who owned a great debt of money to a lord, and the lord forgave him. And this man who had been forgiven a great sum of money immediately went out and chased down a couple of bucks from somebody who owed him a little scratch. In the end, Jesus is telling us this: those who have been forgiven, forgive. In the topic, Jesus is the one who brings money onto the table. Here's what a heart that has been forgiven does. It releases. That includes resources that we have, financial abilities that we have, time that we have, care that we have, abilities, aptitudes that we have. It releases us to give. Sometimes that giving manifests in an offering. Other times it manifests in cleaning somebody's house. Other times it manifests in driving somebody to the hospital. Other times it manifests in different ways. We have been forgiven. The forgiven heart gives. And one of the things, maybe the least of things it gives, is it gives of its resources, its financial resources. And as I have meditated upon this parable throughout the years, this meditation was probably prompted by a sermon or a Sunday school class that I heard somewhere, sometime. But in my mind, I can't chase it down. So I've meditated upon this and I've thought, what is going on? This man was forgiven a huge debt so large he could never, ever, ever repay it. And immediately he goes on the hunt for some dude who owed him a couple of bucks. How ungracious can you be? How unmindful can you be of the grace you have received? And as I meditated upon the parable over and over a year, one of my conclusions as to why this forgiven man, the one who was given grace, didn't forgive, didn't give grace, is that maybe, just maybe, this man who was forgiven a load that was beyond him just didn't believe that he was forgiven by the master. Maybe he thought it was too good to be true. Or he had forgotten immediately that he had been forgiven. And so he went about taking care of business so that when God comes after him, the master comes after him, the king comes after him, he will have done everything that he can in his own strength to pay a little bit of it. This is what we do with our faith. When we take salvation that has been given to us by grace and try to perform salvation through works. Every time we go to the Lord, Lord, I read the Bible this week and so you should be answering some prayers. Lord, I prayed 7 days this week. Lord, I gave at church and I gave the full tithe. And somebody came to church with a story that was really bad and I gave more than the full tithe. I have positioned myself to receive. Let me ask, if you've had a good spiritual week, are you more confident approaching God for your need than in a week that you've had a bad spiritual week? In those moments, you forget that everything is grace. The Lord blesses us when we deserve it, and He's blessed us when we don't deserve it. Maybe this man was fearful that someday the king would come back and have him punished to hold him accountable for his debt after all. The forgiven man proceeded to live as though he remained unforgiven. When we live as unforgiven men and women, as we live as unforgiven children of God, we withhold. We withhold financially. We withhold our time. We withhold our abilities. We withhold our hearts from people. And that's why this is more about our heart than it is about the money we give. So he set himself to do what he could do. His day began with freely received grace, right? It ended with graceless human effort. It's not to be so with us loved ones. Freely we have received, freely we are to give. Free receivers of grace are freed to give. And so like I said, I'm not coming after your money. If you're like me, it's all plastic. There's no actual money in there. I'm not coming after your money, but I want your heart to be placed before the Lord and for it to be open. Free receivers of grace freely give. I'm going to tell you, forgiveness is the key to everything as it empowers us to release anything we have to God for His disposal to use in any way that He sees fit, and that includes our money. Remember, Jesus is the one who brought money into this table. Peter asked about his brother or sister who was bothering him. And Jesus said, this can be compared to the kingdom of God. Those who have been forgiven much, give. Helps me understand Jesus' concluding words, because these are pretty harsh. Jesus' concluding word in this parable, verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from his heart. This man was thrown in jail, and he was tortured until he could pay the full price, which he never could. And Jesus said, this is what happens when you don't forgive people who are around you. If you live as an unforgiven person, maybe you're not a repentant person. God is not intemperate. Don't you know that? God's not intemperate. The unforgiven person in the end is not the person who has withheld money, is not the person who has withheld resource. The unforgiven person is the unrepentant person. And those of us who have repented and have divested ourselves of our own strength and our own energy and released ourselves to God are open to give all things. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist challenged some men who were coming to be baptized by him, said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In Jesus' story, the fruit that was in keeping with repentance was for this man who had been forgiven a great deal of money to forgive a great deal of money. For Peter, the story is this, and Jesus probably could have gone this way because Jesus knew all things. You know, your brother and your sister have been coming to me wondering how many times they have to forgive you, Peter. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Freely you've received, freely give. Forgiveness frees us to give. Would you next you turn to Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed the feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Boo. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender who had two debtors, one owned 500 denarii and another 50, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, I love it. He's looking at the woman, and he's talking to Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives even sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The conclusion is clear. Forgiven people love. In this event, the forgiven woman demonstrated her forgiveness with what? With loving. Fruit in keeping with repentance. Her loving was demonstrated in uncalculated generosity. She came to the one who had forgiven her, a woman of the city. Forgiven her much, all of her sins. She brought what she had, didn't think about it, didn't calculate it, didn't think about how inappropriate it was for her, a person like her, a person of her low moral character, to be in the house of one of the Pharisees. Didn't calculate, didn't think, just showed up and generously lavished her love upon the one who had forgiven her. Similar to the passage we just read in Matthew chapter 18, this story is more about forgiveness than it is about money. She loved because she had been forgiven. The man who held the one who owed him a little bit was held to account because he didn't forgive in the way that he had been forgiven. In both situations, there's actual financial money that's brought into the conversation. So we understand who loves more, the one who's been given many denarii or been forgiven a few denarii. The Pharisee got the answer right, the one who had been forgiven much. But the story isn't about the money that this woman brought. The money, there's no total on this particular story about the worth of the ointment in the alabaster jar. We're going to get to that one in just a moment. But she just gave what she had, lavishly, without calculation, and generously, because she had been forgiven. Nothing was too much for her to give to the one who had forgiven her. Jesus is the one who placed money in the top. He is the one who mentions 500 denarii as opposed to 50 denarii. Simon wasn't bothered by the money. He was bothered by the sort of woman this was. She doesn't deserve to be forgiven. She's a sinner. She's a woman of the city. But Jesus was taken with this woman's heart. And so he speaks to her, "Child, you are forgiven." And he has a conversation with Simon as he looks to the woman and implies he is not. And so in this story, we hear a couple of things. Forgiven people love lavishly and extravagantly. In this story, we hear that Jesus forgives all sorts of sinners who come repentantly. Jesus forgives people, and people who know they are forgiven love. Those who think they're above forgiveness are above loving. Those who believe in their own mind that they have been forgiven little, love little, and so their generosity is small. It is likely that this Pharisee had all sorts of resources stored up in this house, and this woman of the city brought the only thing she had. The story isn't about money, but money is involved. When we are forgiven, we are released because our hearts are no longer bound to dollars and cents. They are bound to the God who calls us friend. In Matthew 26, we read a very similar situation, but it's a different event. Matthew 26, verse 6 through 10. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, not the Pharisee, Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples, get this, the disciples now, this is the creme de la creme, this isn't the hoi polloi. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum of money and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me." I love Jesus. He doesn't put up with people he loves and who are loving him being given a hard time, be it by a Pharisee, be it by one of his disciples. He doesn't put up with it. "Why are you troubling this woman?" The disciples weren't scandalized by the character of this woman. They were scandalized by the generosity of her giving that they deemed to be wasteful. But what did Jesus call it? What she has done is beautiful. And while her motivation isn't explicitly stated in here, the previous woman of the city who'd been forgiven much, I don't find it difficult at all believing that sometime earlier, in the same way similar to the other woman, this woman had experienced the extravagant forgiving grace of Jesus, and now maybe for the very first time since that event where she experienced forgiveness, she had the ability to lavish love on the one who had lavished love on her. Just as she had been forgiven, she comes and loves. Forgiven people are no longer bound to the things of this earth. They are bound to the one who forgave them. Forgiven people love. Forgiven people have generosity of heart. And they give lavishly and extravagantly. And it seems weird to almost everybody. My point is that both the devoted and the non-devoted people are predisposed to controlling resources. The Pharisee wanted to control the type of person who could give to Jesus. The Pharisee wanted to control the type of person who would be forgiven by God. Sinners, they are the waste to the Pharisee. The disciples looked to be in control of the gift. They concluded that the extravagant gift itself was a waste. Well, that's just too much. That's just too much. Loved ones, when we preclude ourselves, I'm bringing it back in on us right now, when we preclude ourselves from extravagant giving, we act like the disciples in this event. When we preclude ourselves, that's too much. When we don't even give the Lord the opportunity to tap us on the shoulder and says, this offering is about what you have. You are to be the supply in this situation. To go from need to need to need and simply assume that we're not a part of meeting that supply because there are others who are better prepared to do that, others who have more resources, is to stand in like the disciples. Of course I give, but you can give too much. Love is costly. And when it costs us something, and it is sometimes painful, right? Let me say it this way. While love is costly, it is never a waste. To be forgiven much, to be given extravagantly, is to be positioned in a place where we can give extravagantly. Only those who truly know they have been forgiven are freed to give with extravagant joy and rest. None of this is controversial. I don't think I'm going down any trails that are going to lead in error. Jesus is clear. We said about this 3 weeks ago. Freely you have received, freely give. And I think that takes application to everywhere we've received. To be forgiven is to have the bondage of this world released from its grip upon our heart, which releases our hands from everything that is worldly. Nothing about this is controversial, but good grief, talk about money. That is controversial. In fact, right now, you may be wrestling with all sorts of yeah, buts. The only reason I think you may be wrestling with all sorts of yeah, buts, because I'm a yeah, but guy. There's not a yeah, but that I have not processed in my own mind at some time, probably even recently. Yeah, but I can't give because I owe. I will give when I am better positioned to give. In my experience, that day never really comes. Yeah, but I worked for this. I worked for this. Who are you, God, to tell me or to ask of me, I worked for this? Yeah, but I don't know how this is going to be used, so I will guard it carefully. And can I say, guard your giving carefully. Make sure your giving is to reliable organizations. I have no qualms in on the occasional time that I will mention an offering, they're back there in the black box. I don't feel guilty doing that because I know how these resources are spent. So the missionaries, they take care of utilities and everything. They take care of my salary, but they take care of people who are in dire circumstances. They're people who still have their home stay, still have their apartment stay, because in a time of need, they reached out to us and we were able to take care of them. There are people whose medical bills, who would have rather been in a place of being debt and never getting out of it, who are no longer in that place. There are people who, when they didn't have food to take care of themselves, have received food. And then not just through the giving of the church as far as a checkbook, though many times out of the checkbook, many times you have rallied around people and given resources and said, would you make sure so-and-so gets this? Don't tell them I gave it to them. Generous people. I think because you've been forgiven. And you walk in this. So I don't feel bad asking you to give because I think we're reliable. And what we have and what we give is an open story before you all. But right now, you know, It's an excuse. I don't know how this is going to be used, so I don't. Or how about this one? My little is not enough to transform the big situation. These ladies poured out their perfume on Jesus. Yeah, of course they poured out their perfume about Jesus, but where's Jesus now? He's not here for me to give in the way he was there for these women to give. How do we do this now? I am glad you asked. Open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. We'll bring it in for a landing. When Jesus, the Son of Man, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visit you? And the king answered them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You weren't around for me to love you like this, Jesus. When did I do it? When you cared for my people. When you cared for the wounded. When you cared for the bondage. When your heart was no longer bound in on itself and there was an openness of heart and you gave of yourself. Sometimes that's a visit to a prison. Sometimes it's making a trip to the grocery store and buying groceries. When you cared for those who are around us because you were no longer living as one who hadn't been forgiven and needed to look after himself. When you had been forgiven, you were freed and you loved me and you gave to me and you visited me and you provided for me and you welcomed me. When you welcomed those who are around you. We never know when an act of grace is seen through the eyes of our Lord as an act of grace, as us pouring out ointment upon Jesus himself. Loved ones, forgiveness is the key to everything. Simply put, everything includes our finances. Again, I'm not the one who associated the one with the other in our stories. Jesus is the one. But can I say this? To be mindful of our forgiveness is to be freed. To be mindful that we have been forgiven frees us to give in all sorts of areas. This is about our heart. Our checkbooks are a demonstration of where our hearts are. Our calendars, our time schedule are an indication of where our hearts are. Are our hearts closed in on themselves or are they open? Truth is, we can't do everything. But every one of us can do some things. And we're accountable for the things that we can do, not for what we can't do. To be mindful of our forgiveness is to be freed from the control of all things but love. And love gives extravagantly. To be controlled by love is, simply put, to be freed up to give. So let me ask, when it comes to your finances, and this is between you and God, are you free to give? Are you feeling more free in your giving in recent years? Are you feeling less free in recent years to give? If God were personally to ask you to give, and he has and he does throughout the Bible, do you think you would be able to freely obey with some sense of obedient joy? Would you respond to his request? When it comes to giving, are you increasingly or decreasingly free to give? And does that change with the trajectory of the stock market? Let's put it this way. Are you less free to give today than you were 14 days ago? Hearts that are free to give aren't tied to a stock market. They're tied to a Savior who forgives. If not, if you find yourself in these more recent days less likely to give because you're more fearful, the important question really isn't about the money, how much you've given lately. The question is, how aware are you of the forgiveness you have received? And how confident are you that the one who forgave you will give you all things that you need? He's promised to provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory. The resources you have top off when God goes broke. Until that day, I will take care of you. Are you forgiven? Are you bringing forth fruit in keeping with repentance, with your forgiveness? Do you remember what it means? Do you remember that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? The problem with the Pharisee was that he thought he had been forgiven a very little when he had fallen desperately short of the glory of God. The woman of the night, the woman of the city had been forgiven much, so would the Pharisee have had he come in repentance. Extravagantly short, the Pharisee would have fallen. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from the freely offered goodness of God that is running after you. But the gift of God is eternal life lived in the goodness of God that came running after you and found you through Jesus Christ the Lord. For all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Giving is a matter of our heart, and our hearts are freed not when we have a large bank account. Our hearts are freed when we know we've been forgiven. Forgiveness is the key to everything. Forgiven people love extravagantly. I want to grow in the area of generosity. In fact, I need to grow in the area of generosity. But I never will unless I know that I know that I know that I've been forgiven a debt I could never pay. And the same is true for you. We used to sing it this way. Will you put that slide up there? And would you stand? Zolt, will you make your way up here? Here's how we used to sing about this. Go ahead. The very next slide before the songs. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. This truth is what releases us to be extravagant givers, loved ones. I'm not forgiven. You will never be forgiven because you give. We are not to give under compulsion, but to give freely because we've been freely forgiven. But the condition of my heart as I give tells me something about how aware I am of my forgiveness. So the question is, how free are you? And if you're feeling bound, speak to the Lord about your need of the awareness of the forgiveness you've received. Freely you've received, freely give. Let's worship.